One night he was about 21 years old, said he was an elder. I said, no, you're not. He said, well, yes, I am. My church voted me that. I said, Jesus didn't. And if you love him as much as you should say, you ought to go resign and tell him why. You aren't an elder. I am an elder, you know, in every way. Okay? Now, notice this. Listen, Christians, here's a great pearl for you. Look at it. Verse 13, you shall be gathered unto thy people. Did you ever think of it? What happens when Christians die? They are gathered to their people. This doesn't say, and I'm going to put you in the grave. That happened, but we learned a lot more than that. When Christians die, they are gathered to their people. Do you like that one? Good. Good. As Aaron thy brother was gathered. Good to know. I mean, that dog kind of blew it. We need to know if God forgave him or not, you know. You remember the golden calf? And what a lie. Do you remember that lie he told Moses? Well, the people put me under a lot of pressure, so I took all these earrings and all this gold, and I just threw them into the fire. Pow! Wow! Out jumped this golden calf. You know, God can really... Did you ever get frustrated with God about the Bible, the way he writes it? You know, see, I'm just really frustrated to know what... If only God had described the look Moses gave him at that point. Or, you know... I mean, and we can all tell that Moses had done a lot of growing in that time. Come on. What would we say to someone that told us that? You know, Moses just ignored it and went on. And I like what he did with it. He ground it up into pieces, put it in water, and made all the people drink it. Do you know what happens after you drink water after a while? Well, so much for their god of gold. It'll hit you in a few minutes. It's called practical teaching. Drop down with me to verse 15. Moses spoke unto the Lord. Oh, that is precisely the picture God was painting for them. Precisely. And Moses spoke unto the Lord, saying, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation. Who's doing this setting? Did anyone read it? I saw a commentary just this very day. And Moses selected Joshua. No, he didn't. God did. Moses just told everyone who God picked. Got me? Set a man over the congregation. Good grief. Women's lib will go out of its mind over that verse. Verse 17. This man may go out before them, and who may go in before them, and who may lead them out and bring them in. What's that mean? Lead them out and bring them in. To lead them out means to lead them out into battle, and to bring them in means to bring the ones out that he brought in. See, it's, as I've said before, it's one thing to have the ability to stir up people and to lead them out into battle. It's a different thing to be able to bring them all back home. Those of us that were in the military, leaders in the military, The biggest single thing that we were taught and the thing we wanted was, if we had to take them into combat, to bring them back. We didn't want their blood on our hands for some dumb mistake we had made, some stupid command we had given that cost a man his life. We feared that one thing. He says, this man will lead them out and bring them back, that the congregation of the Lord may not be as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said unto Moses, take the Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit. Oh, did any of you see that? In whom? You Pentecostals, any of you ready to repent on your doctrine yet? See, because Assembly of God doctrine is that nobody in the Old Testament was ever regenerated. They all had dead spirits. Isn't that amazing? Jesus said, you can't worship God except in spirit and in truth. Now, Jesus did say that in John 4. But the Assembly of God doctrine is, and I've taught at Assembly of God Bible colleges, okay, I'm kosher, you know. They say no. Now, no. The Spirit of God was in Joshua. Now, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit never came in and permanently dwelt. Why? Because sin had not yet been permanently dealt with. The blood of bulls and goats could not purify adequately their house, their temple. As Jesus taught us in John chapter 14, verse 17, the Holy Spirit was with them, Paracletus, alongside them. But he said in verse 20, but real soon he's going to be in you. And the idea there is all the time. Okay? And lay your hand upon him. Set him before Eleazar, the priest, and before all the congregation, and give him a charge in their sight. And you shall put some of your honor upon him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. Now watch this. I'm about to teach a very unpopular thing. Verse 21. He, Joshua, shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of Urim before the Lord. And at his word shall they go out. And at his word they shall come in, both he and all the children of Israel with him, even all the congregation. Moses did as the Lord commanded him, took Joshua, set him before Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation, laid his hands upon him, and gave him a charge as the Lord commanded. All right, you're getting the idea of what's happening here, the laying on of hands. Notice that the apostles are not laying on the hands on Stephen and these other men to confer the Holy Spirit to them or to even fill them with the Spirit. Why? How do we know that? Well, they were selected on the grounds that they were already filled with the Holy Spirit. It'll hit you in a minute. Now, the point I want you to see back here that's so unpopular is, beloved, it isn't that I don't bless God for the miracles that He does. It isn't that I don't know that God still supernaturally heals people. I know there's a lot of Baptist preachers that don't know that, but I'm not that illiterate. All right? But I love you guys, and I know, and you love me. I know most of you in here, and most of you love me, and you come back despite the correction sometimes. And you and I both know that many of you in here are charismatic. And the Baptists feel like I'm charismatic, and the charismatics feel like I'm too Baptist. So I don't make anybody happy. But then I set my goal to please the Lord anyway. Now listen to me. I don't know how good I'm doing at it, but He does know how to correct. The very popular statement teaching in the charismatic move, and we all know it, is, it goes something about like this. Well, see, things have never changed. Why, today it's just like in the days of the apostles. Just like in the times of Jesus. No, it isn't. Hadn't you read yet? Don't you understand yet? These are the days of Laodicea. These are the moments before the Lord calls us to meet Him in the air. This is that generation that will accept the Antichrist. Naturally, when I go home and turn on the television and watch the news, everything looks bleak. Naturally. See, listen. Listen to me. Listen to me. God had to let a Pharaoh come to the throne that would put the Israelis under horrible bondage and subjugation, or else they wouldn't have left. God had to bring a Pharaoh to the throne, raise up a man so wicked he would put a contract out on the infants, the male infants. It had to get that bad. Because those Jews would not have followed Moses. Proof? They murmured, grumbled, and complained the whole time they did, even with that. In other words, God had to do something to make them want to get out of that place. They would not go of their own volition. Not before things got bad. Understand, Christians. Most Christians don't want God to Jesus to return. Not in our lifetime. I've had people tell me that. No, no, no. I want to get married and have a baby and have a normal life. This is not normal. What you're living is abnormal. This is not what we were created unto. And so, yes, things are going to get so bad that even the church will call and pray on the Lord to return. And we're not until everything gets so bad. Hey, until we give up on this idol we've had all our lives, the American system, the legal system. Oh, we've got the best system of jurisprudence. We do? Well, yes, we do. Boy, then the rest of it really stinks, doesn't it? Yes, yes, I'd rather be in jail in America than in Mexico. Mm-hmm. Guatemala, yes, 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 I'd rather be in jail here. But do I have to pick that? You hear what I'm saying? Yeah, but not the streets. Not the streets. Please don't make me walk down the streets. You hear what I'm saying? And so you guys, what I'm saying is God has to let things get where so bad that we will want to change. Back in the 50s, no one wanted to change. Happy days? I was there. Nobody. Well, listen, it was great money, new cars, prosperity after the war. It was great. No one wanted anything to change it. Look, if it changes, maybe I won't be as well off. No, no. Here's a major change in God's dealing with people. Verse 21. Hear me, hear me. Oh, no, Brother Floyd. This is the Pentecostal charismatic pitch. It's just like it's always been. Boy, I mean, just the miracles are flowing here and there and there. No, they're few and far between, or else they wouldn't be called miracles. It'll hit you in a minute. See, if they have all the time, it is a miracle by definition. Right there, a major change in how God is going to deal with people. Do you see it? Do you see it? God spoke with Moses face to face. Moses heard God's audible voice. Oh, you know, he had to put his hand over his face when he spoke to him, but it was face to face. He heard audibly. They talked it over. God says, pick Joshua. I'm not going to talk to him. I'm going to talk to Eleazar, but not like I did with you, with the Urim and the Thummim. And so Joshua will come to Eleazar. Eleazar, who's Aaron's son, you might remember, the new high priest. And Eleazar will consult the Urim and the Thummim, and I'll answer him that way. But the supernatural, Urim and Thummim is still supernatural, but not the way we did it. I am not going to deal with anyone like I dealt with you in this whole generation. Beloved, that's a significant change. A significant change. And I find that it's happened many times through scriptures. So look, we may as well let God be God and do it His way anyway, because He's going to. When God raises up another man, now some of you think you know men like Moses, but none of you do. If you can't read this book and tell the incredible uniqueness of God's dealing with this man, there's only a handful of them like this in the Bible. In 6,000 years of recorded history there, only a handful of men can you place with the name Moses. Jesus doesn't even count. You know, I mean, we've got a whole different echelon, quantum, even the word quantum leap isn't far enough. But you got a little handful of them that God dealt with, kind of like this. Okay? No, you don't know any of them. Oh, I've had them come in and tell me they were. I've had several of them tell me they were the prophets in Revelation chapter 11. I wasn't too impressed. Now, let's go back. The laying on of hands then. Start winding it up. Verse 7 is a key. The word of God increased. Now, this is a very critical verse. I want to tell you why. I don't know how you study the book of Acts. You know, I know some of you like to get outlines and things like that. I personally don't, okay? But for those of you that do, if you want a study, how to study the book of Acts, I can tell you. At least I know that much. God has 6 or 7 clear, crystal clear, distinct breaks in the book of Acts. And that's where the natural breaks are. And what they are is they're little pithy summations. In other words, a summation on, how are we doing, boss? You know, how's it going, Floyd? You know, oh, Luke says, you want to know how it's going? Okay, verse 7 is one of these. And the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great number of the priests were obedient to the faith. Significant. And I'm going to tell you why. I'm going to tell you why I believe this happened. I'm going to get tough. Who knew the Bible best of all the people? The Bible teachers. Yes, the priests, the Levites. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. And because they knew them, they finally began to see it. Son of a gun, Jesus really does fulfill it. I'm convicted that it's because of their consecration, Charles, to the Word, that God used the Word for the Holy Spirit to work them over. Now, I don't know. I'm just going to pass this on. Jewish tradition says that there was about 8,000 priests in the general area at this time. And God doesn't tell us how many got saved. You know, and first of all, we don't know that there were 8,000. But the point is, this is headquarters. You know, Jerusalem is headquarters. All right. For you Baptists, this is Nashville. For you Assembly of Godders, this is Springfield. Okay? And so, notice though, a great company of the priest. Look at the goodness of God. A large number of people getting saved. We need someone to teach this bunch of suckers. We got a lot of people that know the Bible. Well, we just need to get them converted, you see. Because, you know, they know what it says, but they don't know what it means. So you got to get saved to know what it means. You got to have revelation to know what it means. You know, you can read, but you don't perceive until you're born again. Verse 8, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. I just got to tell you, I was told, I remember when I was about 16, 17 years old, I was taught that the reason was he was a deacon. I think it had more to do with him having, being verse 5, being full of faith and the Holy Spirit. I think that'd be a better explanation. All right. In other words, I don't think God was really that impressed with his job title. Deacon, you know. Okay. Full of faith, power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Notice that God just doesn't do what you and I would do. See, I want to know what he did, don't you? See, I want the next few verses to tell us about some biggies. Lepers, lame, blind, you know. Doesn't tell us. Just goes on with the story. In other words, God really isn't interested in our... being inquisitive, of our curiosity. There's the word I was groping for. Verse 9, then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians, and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia, and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. Now, I love it. Shall we now come to grips with reality? What do you think is going to follow verse 8? You're reading. You've never read this story, right? Come on. And you come to verse 8, and here's a man full of faith and power of God is resonant upon him. Good grief, what are we going to read in the next verse? And he got a Mercedes and a big house and he had, you know, his wife bore children, and they were all sons, you know, and then some daughters, and oh, just everything's going great. And because he is so full of faith and power, he never has a problem. His electricity never goes off. His bunions never hurt. You hear what I'm trying to say to you? I'm trying to introduce you away from paperback theology to see what happens to men who follow God with a total commitment. Some have this happen. Let me tell you this. Listen, why is Christianity exciting? Because we don't know which is going to happen, but something's going to happen. You may, in other words, you may go up in a fiery chariot in a whirlwind into heaven. See, some of you have this kind of mentality, and I'm trying to correct it for your good and your protection. You're thinking, boy, if I just got close enough to God, and if the gifts of the Holy Spirit were just flowing and poured out upon me in a great anointing, oh, I could do great things for God, and things would go well. And no one would dare challenge me having seen such power. I mean, you know, the gospel message would just go out and bring forth fruit, because who would dare oppose such power, such an obvious hand of God? May I read the verse again? And it says, they disputed with Stephen. See, what I'm trying to say is, you'd think they'd be afraid to argue with a guy that can do great miracles. But that isn't what really happens. That, I admit, it is logical. But understand, lost people aren't logical. Saved people aren't very logical. Oh, I've got to call your attention to it, though. Did you see it? Now, we don't really know who the libertines are. You can read, and they'll say, well, we think it was a group of synagogue people that had been set free by the Roman government, or their sons, that they were freed men. Okay, we really don't know that. It makes a nice story. But, you know, we've got people from the Cyrenians. In other words, we've got we have ethnic synagogues, if you please. All right? Nothing much change on that. Go down the road and there's a black church. Go over here, here's a Mexican church. Go over here, here's a white church with the, you know, token Mexican, token black. Okay? Ethnic synagogues. But Alexandria, that's Alexandria, Egypt. Asia Minor, Turkey, modern-day Turkey. The western one-third, roughly, is the province that at this time was known as Asia. But what really has me excited is, that I want to call your attention to, is those of Cilicia. Now, Mediterranean Sea, and down here would be Israel, and up in here Syria. Okay, and here's Turkey. Cilicia would be right about in here. And right about where that X is a town called Tarsus. I can't help but notice. Yeah, you got it. Saul of Tarsus. They were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. And they suborned men, they bribed them, they hired them, who said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses, against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council. See the word council there? That is the word Sanhedrin. They have brought him now before the very august council that set in judgment of the Lord Jesus just some year or two prior to this. And Caiaphas is still the high priest. Caiaphas is not removed till about 36 A.D. You got it? Well, let's see how the student is going to do before this same bunch. So we see why Saul is going to be here, and they're going to lay their clothes at his feet. He's part of this, almost certainly, of the synagogue of Cilicia. All right? Then, and notice he said they caught him. the idea there, Cal, is that they, you know, they, probably like me tonight, you know, is up telling somebody, teaching, doing something, preaching, and man, they just come in and grab him and off they go. See, you really don't know what's going to happen to you when you're filled with the Spirit. All right? It's what makes Christianity so exciting. Fiery chariot or stones? That is not what Christians want. Now, we don't want extremes like that. Middling, Lord, just down the middle. Just, you know, I don't want too much blessing and I don't want too much cursing. You know, just kind of down the middle. That ain't what God's called us to. See, that's what living in the 50s and afterwards has lulled us to sleep on, though. They set up false witnesses. Key word, remember that. They're false. False witnesses who said, "This man ceases not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place, the temple, and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered us." Now remember, this statement, part of it's false. Because how do you know that? Well, he said so. All right. Now, they've got him. I want you to realize there's no question what Philip has been saying. Philip has picked up, Stephen. Stephen has picked up on exactly what Jesus himself taught. And the very thing they brought Jesus in and tried to nail him for with false witnesses. Dealing with the temple, remember? Remember? Now let's take a quick look at several. Keep one finger there. We got to get the last verse. Got to get the last verse to make sure you got it. "And all that sat in the council, the Sanhedrin, the 70, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel." Beloveds, this doesn't mean he had a pleasant expression. This doesn't mean his eyes twinkled with goodness. Right? When you go through the Bible and it describes angels, angels glowed. They had in their glory. Sometimes they just looked ordinary, okay, without the glow. But the scriptures describe them as burnished brass. Burnished brass. Burnished brass means brass brought to a very high polish, i.e., it looks like gold. Now, let's talk for a moment before I read these verses. Now, I want to go over here by the blackboard. Now, listen carefully. I've got to say this. I'll have to say it again next week. But I want you to be thinking about this. I want you to have this for your understanding, your background. These false charges that have been laid against him deal with two things. He's blasphemed Moses - the law, all one charge, because Moses is the lawgiver. And he's blasphemed the temple. All right? Now, I want you to hear me carefully. I want you to understand. So, as they bring these false charges against him, saying that this man is against Moses and against the law, what does God have happen? God testifies. He doesn't say a jolly word, but God testifies. This man is not against Moses. This man is like Moses. Look! His face glowed in chapter 34, rather, verses 29 through 30. When Moses' face glowed, this man glowed. He shone. Literally. Your new bodies are going to glow like this, incidentally. All right? Now, let me begin. Before we finish tonight with examining this charge by a few scriptures, let me give you a big picture of what we're going to see in the next 2 weeks.